Let's pray as we come to that passage together. Father God, we thank you that you are relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we thank you that you call us to relationship with you. And in that relationship, you speak to us by your word. We pray that you'd give us the ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts and wills to believe and obey what you have for us. Amen. So having that passage open in front of you will help. Coming towards the end of Philippians, the last couple of sections. This one gave me some trouble this week. As a preacher, you like to get a really neat shape and to deliver your kind of one sentence and hang things off it. And this looked to me like a number of different sections, kind of Paul getting excited and telling the people lots of different things. And after working very hard at it this week, I've decided that's how I'm going to take it. A number of different thoughts to do with standing together. So if you look at that verse 1, he's got one of the themes he's had all the way through Philippians. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. So he's writing to the Philippians. They have certain things going on, and he's keen for them to stand firm together. So we've got a number of different sections. I'm going to take this first section. I've called it Amiable Agreement, verse 2-3. Shall I try and do the blipper? I forgot about my blipper. Yes. Amiable Agreement. These are those cartoons from my brother, which I'm just kind of enjoying, but you can use that or not as you like. The Philippians, they've obviously got something going on, because he's talked about unity a lot, hasn't he? If you've been here for parts of this series, as you read through this letter, unity comes up a lot. And here we have, very unusually, two people, two ladies in this occasion, named Euodia and Syntyche, or something like that. The names are related to being lucky and success. They seem to have been leaders in the Philippian church. They're people who worked alongside Paul, and he's pleading with them to agree, to get on. And apart from this, we don't know anything about it. It's so tempting. What were they like? What did they fight over? This must be some juicy gossip in here somewhere. And sadly, I have not been able to find anything more about it. We don't know who they are, don't know what went on, apart from that they contended at Paul's side. Verse 2 and 3 there. So they're probably leaders. Remember, the Philippian church started off. Lydia was there involved. There seemed to be a number of women involved in helping this church move along. And he's pleading with them. And remember, let me bring some verses from the rest of the letter to you. Chapter 1, verse 27, a key verse. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Or chapter 2, verse 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, any common sharing in the spirit of any tenderness and compassion, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Or verse 5, having the same mindset as Jesus. Or 2 verse 12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Can you see that throughout this letter, and it's one letter we're supposed to read as a whole, this must be one of the key issues. Don't be divided, my friends, but have the same mind. Be like-minded. Come together. It was probably a big deal within this church, and it had an unsettling effect on the church living with it. Maybe there were two leaders. Which is right? Who's going the right way? Why were they split up? Should we go this way? Should we go that way? Should we avoid it? What's going on? It would have had a negative impact on those around in Philippi. Their witness as a church would have been affected. Paul pleads for unity. And it's an obvious jump to our situations, isn't it? Can we be united? Notice how Paul pleads here. He makes the same appeal to both. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. He doesn't go, oi, you, naughty, 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 you. Yeah, I'm sorry she said that. I'll get on to her. who's pleading the same way with both of them. This is obviously isn't kind of one doing a heresy of the others. This is just one of those disagreements that happens. He appeals to them. What's the appeal? To be of the same mind, to come together and to really be able to push together and push on of the same mind. He even says, maybe a third party should be involved. I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, someone who has worked alongside me, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. Help them. These things aren't necessarily private affair. Our divisions impact others. A church is quite an intimate thing to belong to, I think. And our sort of breakups and our relationships with each other, they have wider effects. A third party was useful in this sense, maybe to bring these together and help them to have the same mind. And then just as a side note, they all have their names in the Book of Life, end of verse 3. If you're in an evening growth group, you may remember that phrase. I think it was a couple of weeks ago. The Book of Life in Revelation. What God has done for us. Our deeds are done in our books. Our lives are like books where all our deeds are written down. But unless you're in the Book of Life, you're not coming into heaven. That was the picture in Revelation. And so it's that great picture, actually, of God's grace to us. These people are all people, Christians, who God's grace has been poured out on. And he urges unity together. An amiable agreement, slightly fudged because I wanted the same letter at the beginning of both words, but two words, because you can have agreement, which is not very amiable. You can go, oh, get on, all right, fine, Dave, I'll get on with that person and we'll keep going. And that doesn't help, does it? That'll still have the knock-on effect. Do not grumble. And you can have amiable disagreement. You can have, well, we're going to be lovely and fluffy and get on with each other, and it doesn't really matter what you think and what I think and all our different directions. We'll just kind of jolly along together. And I think Paul has been saying through this letter, it's a much less effective church. Those who are like-minded, those who can strive together, those who can have the same love, who are in the same spirit, who follow the same Lord, they make this massive impact on the world in God's strength. Amiable agreements, coming together and getting like-minded so we can be effective together. So I guess it's obvious, isn't it, the application? How are our friendships with each other? Are we aware of how our dealings affect others and maybe even our witness beyond the church? Are we humble? Another key word in Philippians. Are we humble enough to ask others to get involved when we need help? One particular example I can think of that's ticking along in my mind, a very minor example. I'm currently having a sort of a disagreement. We're not arguing as such, but we have disagreed about how things should be done within the church. And we've planned to meet to talk. If it doesn't work out, I guess my next stage will be to ask someone else to be there, and then we'll talk and we'll find hopefully some common ground. I need to be humble enough to realise that as the jumped up new boy on the block, I'm probably wrong, but also you help that in hope and love. Actually, we're both really keen that good things happen. I can tell you it's awkward to plan to meet. It's awkward. It would have been easier to duck it. I could have avoided it completely, and it would have sort of fizzled out because we don't have this thing. It's a minor thing, so we don't have this thing. But I thought it was important in our partnership. If we get this right, we can really go forwards, and I think it will really strengthen things. And I'm sure we all have that sort of story in our lives. It's easier to duck things, easier kind of maybe to say, well, I don't really like that, but I'm going to sort of carry on. But can we, with God's help, really face up to the difficult relational conversations and have like-mindedness together? I think one particular example is the way we use email and text, I think. I think if I asked you to put your hands up to say, have you ever had... Oh, my goodness, I'm pressing all sorts of wrong buttons. Sorry, can you find the right place? I'm fiddling. If you'd ever had an email that made you go, or a text that you kind of enrages you, I would expect most of your hands to go up at this time. We've got to be really careful, I think, in this day and age, how he communicates. I guess a rule of thumb that I try and have in my mind is if I'm sending something that I'm expecting the answer sorry to, I maybe ought to be doing it face to face rather than sending an email or a text. I hope that sort of kind of makes sense, but that's been a real thing on my mind. It comes up in churches a lot as we quickly dash out busy little emails to each other. We need to be really careful how we communicate amiable agreement. Let's leave that there for the moment. I think that's relatively obvious. The next one is gentle joy. And that was my brother's picture of joy. So that's what's going on there. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And I'll say it again, rejoice. Both of these words, rejoices, are in the English sort of comprehension imperatives. They're commands to rejoice. Whatever comes in the Lord, rejoice. Remember Paul's context. He's not saying this flippantly. He's in prison, in a Roman prison. Remember the Philippian context. Paul has been there. He's planted this church. He's spent time with them. He knows that they are under opposition. He knows there's difficult times. And nevertheless, he can say rejoice. How can he say rejoice? Well, there's the note we've already have, names being in the book of life, God's grace. All of chapter 3, if you remember the last couple of sermons we've had, if you remember what it says in chapter 3, we've had this reminder of what God has done for us, having our confidence in Christ and not what we can do, remembering all that God has done for us and then copying those who follow Jesus closely. I want to know more of Jesus. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, all of those things. A joy is a mark of the Christian life. It's not a goofy, smiley happiness, which that picture maybe is tending towards. In Luke 10, Jesus says, "Do not rejoice the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." The Christian life is a life of having a sure and certain hope, isn't it? Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice, Jesus says. In Romans 12, it says, "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer." That's a realistic view of life. There'll be times of hardship. There'll be times when we really need to come in prayer. Be joyful. Romans 14, "The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." And you'll know that in Galatians 5, you have the list, the fruits of the Spirit, joy, a deep joy, based on our knowledge and experience of God's and our certain hope for the future. I've got a list of all the places in Philippians where joy and rejoicing comes. You'll notice on that triangle, it's one of the kind of the big words because he uses it so many times. 1 verse 4, joy because of partnership in the gospel. 1 verse 18, I rejoice as Christ is proclaimed. 1 verse 25, I continue for your joy in the faith. 2 verse 2, complete my joy by being united. 2 verse 17 and 18, rejoice with you all as I am poured out and you rejoice with me. 3 verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. 4 verse 1, you, my brothers, are my joy. And here we have rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. I don't think it's an optional extra. I think it's one of those central characters, fruits of the Spirit that characterize a Christian. Again, it's not kind of silly happy. It can be, and I like a bit of silly happy. But it's not, I think, primarily about silly happy, but it's remembering we have lots to be joyful in. One minor example might be as we're singing great truths together, as we meet together, maybe we show a bit of the joy in our faces. We don't kind of glumly try and remember the tune that Sarah has just remembered, told us about, but we enjoy these great truths that we share together. Shatteringly amazing truths. Maybe in the rest of life, if you're known as a gloomy person and a Christian, what does that say? How is your Saviour known? Do you take joy in knowing him? I'm scanning around. I asked someone if they might be willing, and they didn't give me an answer, and I can't spot them today. But I met with someone yesterday, and they said, they were telling me part of their testimony, and they said a key factor was their grandfather. Brethren church, not renowned for joy, it has to be said, but a brethren church and all of that stuff. He shared great truths with this chap growing up, but it was his deep joy at what he was sharing that really was a seed that 5, 10, 15, 20 years later grew the fruit of coming to Christ themselves. And you might know that. I certainly can point to people I've known who I might not remember what they said. I might have thought they were a bit odd at the time, but there was a deep joy in their life as a Christian. It can be winsome, can't it? But it's a gentle joy. I think these things are connected here. Rejoice, and again I say rejoice, and let your gentleness or reasonableness, that's what that word means, be made known to all. So it's a slightly different version from what's in front of you. Let your gentleness be evident to all. But the be made known is exactly the same as prayers being made known later on, which I think Paul does deliberately. So be joyful, rejoice, and let your gentleness, your reasonableness be made known. So it's not bouncy in your face joy, although sometimes that's okay. But be ready for a reason, to give a reason for the joy that you have. Be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have, the comfort that you have, the assurance that you have, the perspective that you have, For the Lord is near. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. You know this. The kingdom has come and the kingdom is promised. Be joyful and reasonable and gentle as you just live this out and show your response to this. And it's interesting, isn't it? Whatever was going on with Euodia and Syntyche, maybe gentleness, reasonableness would probably have helped and would help them come together again in like-mindedness. It certainly would have helped the Philippians with their unity in face of persecution. It helps all of us, doesn't it? A reasonable joy, a winsome influence. Do you remember that? Shining like stars, chapter 2, verse 15. Gentle joy. Third one is prayerful peace, verses 6 to 7. And that's a picture of someone praying, just in case you've not seen one before. Do not be anxious. On the contrary, make your prayers known to God. The imperative here, we've had a few imperatives. Rejoice is an imperative. The imperative here is be anxious not. Do not be anxious. That's the imperative. And then the rest of it is coloring that. How are we not anxious? Well, everything, but in everything, by prayer, petition, present your requests, all of these with thanksgiving to God. Come to God. Bring your concerns to God. And I'm aware, as I say this, that people have things going on in life. You have things that should worry you, that bring fears for the future. Loved ones who are ill, interviews to face, uncertainties in life. Whatever it is. And I think Paul, he's being realistic again. Remember where he is when he writes this. He says, bring your prayers, which are your petitions or your intercessions for others. The word petition here we have talks of a sense of need and entreaty or earnest desires for things. Your requests, prayer petition, present your requests to God. Requests are specific things that you might ask for. Different words for kind of the same sorts of things. Believing and expectant prayer. All of it to God with thanksgiving. How does thanksgiving help? Well, you remember what God has done for you. And it gives you more hope, doesn't it? For what you are asking for the future. Prayer, supplication with thanksgiving. Looking back to what has been already answered. Building our confidence for future answers. And I have found a big challenge to me in this letter has been this challenge to keep coming back to prayer. Come back to prayer. Come to God and give him these things. And look at this amazing blessing. I think growth groups this week, you had a lot of kind of blessings and rewards in the Christian life going on. What a blessing is attached to bringing a prayer. Verse 7, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is a favorite picture of mine for peace, because the picture is of a soldier marching around, which doesn't sound very peaceful, but I like that sort of thing. And the idea is that your heart is this castle, this fort inside kind of a walled town of your life, and the peace that transcends all understanding will march round and round, guarding it from the things that will come. This peace surpasses understanding. When you pray, you may not understand what's going on. You may not understand the answer. always slightly frustrating if, like me, a physicist, you want to know exactly how things are going to work out. But I hope that you've known a time when you've prayed, and even though you don't really know what the answer is, and you don't know how things will work out, there's been a peace that surpasses understanding that comes into your heart. This is what God is promising, I think, at this point. Pray, give it to God. He's big enough. And the peace that passes understanding will guard your hearts. And if you like that picture, later on, nicking a bit from verse 9, right at the end there, the God of peace will be with you. And I like the idea that that's the King of Peace. He's come, he's in your castle. The flag has gone up. He is present. The God of peace is present in your life. The peace that surpasses understanding is marching around the outside. How peaceful do you feel now? God has done it. The King of Peace is resident. He raises his flag to say he is at home in your hearts. Prayers in. Peace. And it makes sense because as we pray, it's one picture of it is just coming to Abba, Father, isn't it? It's like snuggling up on his lap. If you've got small children, you'll know that quite a lot of the game of calming them down is just to do that bit, isn't it? You can explain what's going on. You can do the plaster on the boo-boo. You can kind of listen to their jibber-jabber or whatever. But quite a lot of it's this. And that's a great picture of prayer, isn't it? Coming up to our Father. So how do you start the day? Start the day with prayer. Casting your worries, your plans, your things for the day. I use the app on the phone, PrayerMate. It's ever so 21st century, don't you know? But it really helps. It has those little, I've got little pictures, different people, different aspects, church life, and a missionary, things that we're connected, different thing each day. Because I want to pray for all these things, but I forget them. And it's brilliant, because it has that there. So I'll recommend that to you. But how do you start the day? Does praying at the beginning of the day affect your day? Some of us guys, we had at the last brief beer and Bible, we talked about being at work and how to be Christians at work and how to be salt and light. And then I got this email from, I think it's the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity. They're doing a sort of daily email at the moment to help you think about those you know around you and really pray for them as non-Christians. And I hope some days I forget and it mounts up and then you go through them. But it's just one line and a few of us guys are doing it together. And hopefully we can encourage each other to think. By prayer, we're remembering that God is present with us in the workplace. You may know that traditional names for services are like morning prayer and evening prayer. Have you come across that? Sometimes in Anglican Church, you have a service of morning prayer, service of evening prayer. And I thought this was odd, but it gets past the idea, is this a service? Who are we serving? Is this a worship service? Ooh, what is worship? It's every day, etc., etc. You're coming to pray. And my main job maybe is to lead us in prayer. Because it's talking to God. It's that relationship with God. It's snuggling up on our Father's lap. And there's quite a lot of the Christian life there, isn't there? Joy, prayer, thanksgiving. Christian sort of piety. The living out the Christian life. I'm going to skip on a bit because I seem to be jabbering on. Prayerful peace. In every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. Finally, discerning doings. This is probably the most contrived title I've got. But here we have, Paul just gives us a list, a bunch of things to think on. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, things that are true, whatever is noble, things that are admirable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent, if anything is praiseworthy, think about such things. We have this thing about mindfulness, don't we, in the current culture? What are we spending time thinking about? Are we giving ourselves time to think? This is a great thing. I think this is about what's good in culture, as well as what's good in God's word and God's gospel. Think about these things, true, noble, dignified, majestic, just or righteous, pure or holy, lovely, pleasing, admirable, if anything morally excellent, if anything praiseworthy, winning praise, let your mind continually dwell on that. Already mentioned those emails. On your Facebook feed, if you're a Facebooker, are you following a couple of Christian things so that every fourth piece of fun bit of news and facts from your friends, there's something salty to help you dwell on something good and godly. You can get daily emails. So you go through the work emails, and every now and then there's the one from John Stott or the one from whatever it is that you like. An email, a text, a verse, a thought for the day. Again, I was at someone else's house. Am I allowed to say Adam Stylo? Adam Stylo. And they've just done on their wall, apparently it's new, a verse. Very beautifully stickers, isn't it, rather than painted. A verse. And that's part of kind of just soaking in it, isn't it? Every day on the wall they've got a verse that means a lot to them. How are we letting our minds continually dwell on good and on God's? Paul adds to that in verse 9, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, four verbs about taking things in, either through God's word or directly from each other's example, put it into practice and the God of peace will be with you. Discern what's good and do it. Amiable agreement, gentle joy, prayerful peace, discerning doings. All parts, I think, of the Christian life. They all have imperatives about what we do. Imperatives about what we think. Well, we're used to that. Think this and don't think that. But what about how we feel? Don't worry. Be joyful. How you get on with each other. Well, notice this note that it's in God. It's in the Lord. Verse 2, agree with each other in the Lord. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. Verse 5, the Lord is at hand. Verse 6, pray to God. Verse 7 and 9, the peace of God, the mind of Christ, the God of peace. He is with us by his Spirit, and he will help us. Let's try and pray these titles into our Christian lives. Father God, we thank you for all that you have done, your great good gospel of Jesus come into the world for us, dying in our place, rising again, that we may have a sure and certain hope. As we follow your Son, help us to agree with each other, to be like-minded, to show great unity, that we may bless each other and bless the world. Give us great joy and help us not to be shy in showing our great joy, that people may see we enjoy you, Father God. Thank you that you are close. Thank you that you listen to us when we pray. Thank you that you are big enough for us to call out to in all parts of life. And we pray for your peace amongst us, your peace in our lives, your peace as we trust in you. We pray these things by the power of your Spirit and in Jesus' name.